Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Before our favorite Christmas songs ever filled the air, there were songs sung by those who were there. Songs born in awe, rooted in faith, and echoing the hope of a Savior come near. Their voices still speak to ours. Their wonder still invites us in. Join us as we listen together to the first Christmas carols.
Father, our hearts' cry today is that we would magnify the Lord. Father, would you help us today in your word to see the glory of Christ, our Savior? Lord, that we might praise him with our lips and with our hearts and with our lives. Speak to us now and help us to hear you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hello again, church. If you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, the passage that was just read for us, as we kick off our Christmas teaching series this morning. In this series, we're going to be thinking about Christmas songs, and I don't know about you, but I love Christmas music so very much, and as Pastor David shared earlier in the service, this weekend has been full of Christmas music as our worship ministries have done a wonderful job putting on their Christmas concert. The King is in the room. If you haven't been yet, I hear there's a few tickets left. I encourage you to pick those up and come today at 3:30. You'll be blessed by that. But for this morning, I put together a little list here. It's a top five list of my favorite Christmas carols. And this was like really hard to put this together, to limit it to just five. So I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to give a few honorable mentions. All right, some honorable mentions in the list. Away in a Manger, that's an honorable mention. Love that song. In the Bleak Midwinter, beautiful song, beautiful lyrics. And then I love this choral song called What Sweeter Music. That one isn't as well known, but I love that song so much. So those are some honorable mentions. As far as the top five goes, here's the list. I'm going to start with number five. We're going to go in reverse order. All right, so coming in at number five, Oh Holy Night. Oh Holy, any fans of Oh Holy Night out there? Absolutely. What a powerful, powerful Christmas song that is. Love that. Number four, this is actually my wife's number one. This is her favorite Christmas carol, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Anybody like that? Go Tell It on the Mountain. Such a positive song. Such an upbeat song of joy about the shepherds going and sharing the things that they saw and they heard. And then number three. Now, this one might be a little controversial because I think some of you may have it higher on the list. But on my list, it comes in number three, still on the podium, Silent Night. Silent Night. How many of y'all, is that your number one favorite Christmas song, Silent Night? I always say that moment each year on Christmas Eve, when we light our candles together, we sing Christmas, that Christmas song, Silent Night, together, one of my favorite moments in the entire year. And that's only 2.5 weeks away as Christmas Eve is fast approaching. And then coming in at number two, this is a song I probably sing to my boys more than any other during the Christmas season, and that is O Little Town of Bethlehem. I love everything about that song. I love the music. I love the words. I love the story of Pastor Philip Brooks, who wrote that song. Such a great Christmas carol. And then number one, does anybody have a guess at what you think number one might be? You call it out. I hear Joy to the World, The First Noel. Any others? We Three Kings? Jingle Bells? It's good. Number one. Oh Come, Oh Come, Emmanuel. Christmas is not complete for me unless I've heard that song. It has such a haunting melody that just sticks with you. Beautiful words. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I'm sure that every one of us in this room, if you were putting together that list, it might look a little bit different. from the person beside you, because there's so many great songs, Christmas songs to choose from. Again, we're going to be talking about Christmas songs every week in this series. One of the differences, though, between the songs that we're going to look at in this series and the songs that I just mentioned are how old the songs are. I looked up when each of those five songs were written that I mentioned a moment ago. They were all written in the 1800s or right at the turn into the 1900s. So they're about 100 to 200 years old. Now, that's old. That's old. But the songs that we're talking about in this series are literally the first Christmas songs ever sung. These songs are 2,000 years old. These are the songs that were sung by the people who were there. These first Christmas songs are the ones that have been recorded forever for us in the perfect and holy Word of God. And first up, the biblical song that we're going to look at today is the beautiful song of praise that was sung to the Lord by the mother of our Lord, Mary, which we find here in Luke chapter 1. Now, by the time that Mary sings this song, the angel Gabriel has already come to her, has already given her the incredible news that she would be the mother of the Son of God. Now, Mary at this time was an unmarried virgin, likely only about 14 or 15 years old. The angel Gabriel told her that she would conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel said he would be the Son of the Highest, that his name would be Jesus, which means God saves, because Mary's son would save his people from their sins. After hearing this incredible, really mind-boggling news, the Bible says Mary goes on a trip. She travels to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is herself expecting. She was now 6 months pregnant, carrying a very special baby in her womb, John the Baptist, who would go ahead of the Lord and prepare the way for the Lord. Just before we picked up our reading today in verse 46, and the verses right before that, is this incredible story where John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, literally leaps for joy when he hears Mary's voice as she is approaching. I love that, because John is already celebrating Jesus' coming before either he or Jesus were even born. For her own part, when Elizabeth sees Mary coming, she also, filled with the Holy Spirit, knows that Mary is carrying in her womb the very Son of God. She says this in verses 42 and 43, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she says that Mary is blessed, and the reason she is blessed is because of the blessed one which she carries, which Elizabeth knows is her Lord and her Savior. And then in verse 45, Elizabeth commends Mary for her faith, for having the faith to believe in the word that the angel Gabriel had told her. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So that's the background for Mary's song. She sings this song before Jesus is born, when she's still carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. She sings this song in response to the greeting and the blessing that comes from her cousin Elizabeth. And then her song starts out like this, verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." Now, traditionally, this song of Mary in the church has been called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. That name comes from the first word of the Latin text of Luke chapter 1, Magnificat, which means magnify. And when I think about that word magnify, I think about a magnifying glass. I'm not sure how many of you played with those, maybe when you were a kid, but you know, the thing about a magnifying glass is when you look through that magnifying glass, it doesn't actually make bigger the thing that you're looking at. It stays the same size, but the thing that you're looking at through the magnifying glass looks bigger to your eyes. You know, that's really how it is when we magnify the Lord. We can't make the Lord any bigger than he already is. But when we look at him, and when we praise him, we magnify him in our eyes and in the eyes of others. We exalt him and we lift him up. That's what it means to magnify the Lord. I pray that our heart's desire is to magnify the Lord every time we come into this room. That our desire is to magnify the Lord every day of our life. Certainly, that's what we want to be doing every day of this Christmas season, magnifying the Lord. We should be able to say this Christmas like Mary did, my soul magnifies the Lord. And Mary tells us in the rest of this song the reasons that she has in her heart for magnifying the Lord. And we need to take notice of these reasons because they're the very same reasons that we should magnify the Lord this Christmas. Before we're through this morning, I want us to see in Mary's songs five reasons to magnify the greatness of our God this Christmas. And here's the first one. We should magnify the Lord because he has sent the greatest Savior. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then in verse 47, she says this, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice first off that word rejoice. If there's any emotion that should be associated with Christmas in the heart of a believer, it is the emotion of joy. We who know the Lord have a reason to be joyful, a reason to celebrate. Remember what the angel said to the shepherd that night that Jesus was born? They said that they brought to them glad tidings of great joy, which would be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glad tidings, great joy, because a Savior has been born for you. Even before that birth happened, again, as Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb, she said her spirit rejoiced. And her spirit rejoiced for the very same reason as the shepherds, because of God's salvation. Mary said, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And what a great Savior we have. A Savior who is willing to leave heaven and come to earth. A Savior who is willing to take on flesh and become a man. A Savior who is willing to enter into his creation in order to save it. A Savior who is willing to be spit upon, willing to be beaten and mocked. A Savior willing to have a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, a Savior willing to have nails driven through his hands and his feet, a Savior who is willing to pour out his very life to the end on the cross so that we could be rescued. What a Savior we have in Jesus. Mary said she rejoiced because of the Savior. But notice she doesn't just say, my soul rejoices in God the Savior. She says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. And that's so important for a number of reasons. For one thing, church, it corrects some bad theology that you'll encounter out there where people say that Mary was sinless. The Bible nowhere teaches that Mary was sinless. The Bible says that Mary was a godly young woman. The Bible says that Mary was given an unbelievable, remarkable, unthinkable privilege to conceive in her womb the Son of God, to carry him, to give birth to him, and to be his mother. It boggles the mind to think about all of the blessing that was given to Mary that she got to experience. And because of that, we should in every generation esteem her highly as the one that God chose to be the mother of our Lord. All of that is true, but the Bible does not say that Mary was sinless. In fact, I believe in this verse you have an admission from Mary's own mouth that she understood that she was a sinner, because only sinners need saviors. And Mary understood that she needed a Savior also. In fact, I believe Mary understood that she was giving birth to her own Savior and ours. And that filled her heart with joy. And I hope, friend, that you already know the Savior in a personal way as I do. And if you do, then you'll understand what I'm about to say. For me, the celebration of Christmas isn't just that a Savior has been born. It isn't even just that the Savior has been born. It's that my Savior has been born. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And I pray your spirit does too. We should magnify our great God this Christmas because he sent the greatest Savior. But also, number two, we should magnify him because he has done great things for us, as we just sang about a moment ago. Mary is continuing to sing about why she is magnifying the Lord, and she says this in verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." The word regarded there means to be looked upon. It means that God was mindful of her. It means that God took notice of her. And in the Bible, when the Lord takes notice of someone, it doesn't just mean that he sees them. It means that he's about to act on their behalf. And he was going to act on Mary's behalf and through her on all of our behalf. Mary is overwhelmed with gratitude because the Lord has regarded her despite, in her own words, being a lowly maidservant. Take note of that language that she uses. You know, one of the qualities about Mary that just really shines through when you read her story, and especially when you read her song, is the deep humility that she had before the Lord. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. Mary says, "Henceforth all generations will call me blessed." We said earlier that her cousin Elizabeth already had called her blessed. And now Mary is saying back to Elizabeth that all generations would say the same thing about her that Elizabeth already had, that she was blessed. Now, what does it mean when we call her blessed? It doesn't mean that we should worship her. It doesn't mean that we should pray to her. The Bible doesn't tell us to pray to anyone but God. But it does mean that we should acknowledge that God blessed her in an incredible way, and that through that blessing, he blessed us because of the son that she bore. In verse 49, Mary says this also, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary praises the holiness of God. She praises him for his mighty power. Now, she's about to talk about the mighty things that God was going to do for other people. She's about to expand the scope of what she's talking about and talk about how what God was doing in these days was going to affect the whole world. But right now, she's still thinking and reflecting personally on what God has done for her. And she says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Friend, I pray that you can say the same thing, that God has done mighty things for you. I know I can say that. God has done mighty things in my life and in the lives of my family members. He did a mighty thing in my dad's life, who was brought up in a cult. When he was in his 30s, God used some men in our church that worked with him at Harris and shared the gospel with him and brought him out and brought him into the family of God. God did a mighty thing in my own life when he showed me mercy and saved me as a child, and when he called me into ministry as a teenager. God did a mighty thing in my wife's family when he saved my mother-in-law and my wife, and her brother, her sister, and then her father. And then he put their family that had been separated by divorce for 5 years back together again. God has done mighty things in the lives of Megan and I's 4 sons. We counted up the other day that our boys have had 19 surgeries altogether. 19 surgeries in 16 years. Jaw surgeries and eye surgeries and cleft palate surgeries and shoulder surgery. My God has brought our boys through all of that. Saved their lives when they were young. Forgive me, church. saved my son's eyesight. When his retina detached. And even greater than that, even greater than saving them physically, is the mighty work my God has done in saving all four of my sons spiritually, so that I can not only call them my sons, but I can call them my brothers in Jesus Christ. God has done mighty things for me. And I know that he has done mighty things for so many of you. And if you don't know him yet, friend, he wants to do a mighty thing in your heart and in your life. And he wants to do it this Christmas. If you'll let him come into your life and do it. Let's magnify the Lord this Christmas because he has done mighty things. But also, number three, let's magnify him together because he has shown us great mercy. Again, we were just talking about how God has done great things, and one thing we need to remember is that the great things that he has done are great things that we do not deserve. I don't deserve them. You don't deserve them. Even Mary did not deserve them. That's why right after talking about the great things God had done for her, she immediately proceeds to talk about God's mercy in the very next verse, in verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is on those who fear him. Now, why do we need God's mercy? We need God's mercy because we are sinners. Every one of us, we deserve the punishment and the judgment of God forever. That's what we deserve, and that's what we would receive unless we receive God's mercy instead. And through Jesus Christ, through the one that Mary was carrying at that moment in her womb, as she sang this song, God would show mercy to Mary and mercy to Joseph and mercy to Elizabeth and mercy to John the Baptist, and by God's grace, mercy to me and mercy to you. From generation to generation, both backwards and forwards, the mercy of God comes through his son. But notice that mercy only comes, as Mary says, on those who fear him. The Bible does not teach universalism. Just because Jesus was born at Christmas does not mean that everyone in the world is automatically saved. It doesn't mean that everyone in the world automatically receives mercy or the grace of God. Mercy and grace come upon those who fear the Lord, and because they fear the Lord, they turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Proverbs says that fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. You'll never find God's wisdom. You'll never find God if you don't have a basic fear, a basic reverence for who God is. That's why Paul in Romans 3, as he was describing those who are unrighteous, those who are lost, he says that one of the basic qualities of lost sinners is that they do not fear God. He says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Friend, I hope that there's a fear of God before your eyes. And I pray that fear of God will lead you to find the mercy of God which is offered to you through the Son of God. There are really only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who fear God and those who don't. There are those who are humble enough to know they need a Savior. And those who are so proud that think they're fine on their own. Friend, which kind of person are you? From generation to generation, God's mercy is on those who fear him. But on those who fear him, how great is his mercy? Psalm 103, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. His mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you, but I need his mercy every morning. Because every day I fall short. Every day I mess up and I sin because I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But God has been so merciful to me in my life. And Christian, I know he's been merciful to you and in your life. And you know, Christmas time is a great time to remember that. and magnify the Lord for it. We've already seen three of the reasons we should magnify the Lord. Here's number four, and really this is what Mary spends the majority of her time in this song emphasizing. We should magnify the Lord because he is bringing about a great reversal. A great reversal. And you can really see this theme emphasized in verses 51 through 53. Look at that with me. Mary says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. In the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. I love the language that Mary uses there in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. I remember when I was a kid doing this thing called the Presidential Fitness Award. Does anybody remember that? And I heard they're like bringing that back, or maybe already have brought that back. I'm not sure. But I remember it was a big thing when I was a kid in school, and I really wanted to get that award. And, you know, remember there was the mile run that you had to do under a certain time, and then there was the shuttle run, right, where you ran and picked up the eraser and had to go back and forth, the sit-ups, all of that. And all of that I could do fine. But the one that I really had a problem with was the pull-ups. Pull-ups. And there were years I was just hanging on that bar for dear life, just praying that an angel of God would come and just hoist me up. Just didn't happen. And so every year on pull-up day, our PE coach would have us all come out, and he would just, you know, like line us up in a line, and like one by one, he'd be holding a clipboard. One by one, you know, we'd each go up to the bar, and he would just look. And when a person couldn't do even one pull-up, you know, he would write like a zero down on his clipboard. And then he would always say the word. He would always say, goose egg. And then it was like a walk of shame. You know, you had to like come back and like sit down next to everybody else. And that had happened to me so many years that I was like, that's not going to happen this year. And so I worked, and I trained. I think that year I was like 10 or 11. I had to get 7 pull-ups or something like that. And the day came, and by the grace of God, I did those 7 pull-ups. Not more, but I did exactly 7 pull-ups. And when I came down from that bar, I felt like, in my memory, there was like a standing ovation. I'm not sure if there really was, but felt like there was, should have been. I walked away feeling like I was the strongest person in the whole universe. Now, I wasn't the strongest person in the universe. And, you know, the strongest person in the universe isn't even a bodybuilder or a weightlifter. The strongest person in the universe isn't a president or a king. The strongest person in the universe is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And there is nothing that is too difficult for him. That's the God that Mary is talking about when she says he has shown strength with his arm. And then Mary lists off the things that the Almighty God will do. Now in English, we read it in the past tense. 8 times in these verses, you read the phrase, he has, over and over again. And of course, God had done all of those things before Mary's day. He had done all of those things in the pages of the Old Testament, but I really don't think that Mary is mainly talking about that. And other Bible teachers agree. Even though Mary is using the past tense here, she's speaking, I believe, about the future work of God, but she's using the past tense because what God will do in the future is already as good as done. Because he will, he basically already has. Now, what will he do? Well, in verse 51, Mary says, he will scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The imagination of their hearts. They might imagine that they're great. They might imagine that there's this great future out in front of them, but if they're prideful in their heart and unwilling to submit themselves to God, then all of their plans will come crashing down because a judgment day is coming when every proud thing and every proud person will come crashing down to the ground. In verse 52, Mary sings about something similar, how God is going to pull the mighty down from their thrones. What an image that is. He's going to yank them out of their seat. And he will exalt the lowly, humble person. He was doing that right now in her own life. By choosing her, this humble girl, to bring the Savior into the world. And Mary knew that what God was doing in her own life at that moment was a picture of what he would do for all time with all of those who are lowly and humble and turn to Christ in faith. Verse 53, Mary changes the imagery. She starts talking about the rich and the poor, how a great reversal was coming there too, how the hungry would be filled with good things, how the rich would be sent away empty. Literally, the word means empty-handed. As you hear these words from Mary, it's hard not to think about another woman in the Bible who sang a very similar song. You might remember her. Her name was Hannah. And she prayed and asked the Lord to open her womb, to give her a child, and she ended up giving birth to the great prophet Samuel. And this is what Hannah sang back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Notice the similarities between her song and Mary's song. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." Verse 6, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So this theme of this great reversal runs throughout Scripture. Hannah sings about it. Mary sings about it. Jesus himself talked about it. Do you remember right after the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus? He wasn't willing to follow Jesus because he had many possessions and he wasn't willing to let any of them go. Right after that, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, all of that doesn't mean that no rich person, that no recognized person, that no person who is seen as mighty in the world's eyes can be saved. Certainly, some in those categories have been saved and are being saved right now. This also doesn't mean, by the way, that every poor person, every hungry person is going to be saved. That isn't the case either. But with that said, it does seem that in general, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it does seem that God has not chosen many people that the world counts as wise or noble or powerful to be a part of the church. It does seem, and Paul testifies to this, that when you look at the church around the world, that the majority of the church is made up by people that Paul describes as foolish, as weak, and as despised in the eyes of the world. So in general, very literally, there is a reversal coming one day when, as Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. Those that the world has looked past, those that the world has largely looked down upon, will one day be more than conquerors in Christ, while those that seem like the conquerors of the earth right now will be brought down in judgment. So again, there is a fairly literal fulfillment of what Mary sang that will happen one day. But also, on the spiritual level, we need to understand that this principle is universally true. In this great reversal that is coming, the proud will be brought down and the humble will be exalted. In that sense, the ones who are proud are the same ones who are rich, or the same ones who are mighty in this present world, who think that they don't need anything at all from God. And if a person stays in that condition where they think they don't need anything from God, then by definition, that person will not and cannot be saved. To come to Christ, you have to realize that in the currency of what really matters most, you are not rich, but you are dirt poor. You have to have the humility to understand that you need something that only God can give you. that you hunger for something that only he can provide. Humility is required in order to come to the Lord and receive that. And so there's a warning, I believe, here for unbelievers to humble themselves and come to Christ before it's too late. But there is also, in Mary's words, a very comforting, sweet, sweet word for us as believers, because he does exalt the lowly. And if you're a believer today, that's because by God's grace, you have hungered for what only God could give. You've thirsted for a drink that you knew you didn't have in your hand, that only God could give you. And by the grace of God, you came to him, and he saved you, and he has filled you with good things. Has he not? God is faithful. Christmas time is a good time to remember all the ways that he has blessed us. We'll be very brief here. When we come to the last few verses of Mary's song, we discover the fifth and final reason why we should magnify the Lord this Christmas, and that is because he has been faithful to keep his promises, his great promises, that he has made to his people. Look with me at verses 54 and 55. Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What Mary is saying here is that what God was doing in sending his son was not some new idea that God had. Rather, this was his plan all along. This was God remembering his covenant, remembering his promises, promises that he had made all the way back to Father Abraham. Now, we've been studying the book of Genesis together as a church this year. We've spent the last few months talking about the life of Abraham. And we read the words, the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, when God told him, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, Mary understands that now God is keeping that promise, that through the son that she's carrying in her womb, who is the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham, that God was fulfilling his promise to him. That what he spoke to the fathers, what he said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to King David, he was in that moment bringing to pass. As one person put it, that's one of the lessons we should take away from the birth story of Jesus. We have a God who always keeps his word. We have a God who will keep every promise that he has ever made to his people. As we think today about how to respond to everything that we have read in Mary's song, I want to just suggest a couple of things in closing. First of all, this Christmas season, church, let's sing like Mary. Let's sing like Mary. Just like Mary, we who know Christ have a reason to sing, a reason to praise. That's really the main idea of the message today. That we are called as his people to magnify his great name because he has done great things for us. He has given us a great Savior. He has shown us mercy and grace. He is bringing about a great reversal where the proud will be brought low and the lowly, the humble, will be exalted. And so let's sing God's praise this Christmas, and let's sing it out loud for our family, for our neighbors, for all to hear. So first of all, this Christmas, let's sing like Mary. But secondly, this Christmas, let's be silent like Mary too. I have always loved the verse that comes in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 2. It's after Mary gives birth to the Lord Jesus. It's after the shepherds have come running in from the fields, and they've left praising and celebrating the things they saw and heard. And then Luke includes this little verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's take time this Christmas to sing. But Christian, let's also take time this Christmas to be silent. Let's take time to do some pondering, some thinking in our heart about what Christmas means and everything that God did to save us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we magnify your name together. What a great God you are. What a great Savior you have sent. Lord, would you fill our hearts with joy? Father, help us this Christmas season to not magnify presents and holiday parties and decorations. Far more than all of that, help us this Christmas to magnify your great name, God our Savior. Help us to sing with joy in our hearts your praise. But Lord, also this Christmas, would you give us time? Help us to take the time to just get alone and be with you and spend some time in silence and solitude, away from the noise, away from the lights, to just sit before you and ponder and think deeply about what Christmas means and about what you've done. Father, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't yet know you, that they might humble themselves even today and come to you and find the joy of salvation that you freely offer to everyone who puts their faith in Christ. So even in these next moments, Lord, I pray your Spirit would be moving among us. We worship you. We magnify you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.